My name's JD. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you guys today. Good morning. How you doing today? You guys all right? All right. Good to have you. Who was watching the Final Four last night? Amen. All right. Those of you who are vegan, angry hipsters from Benson who don't know what the Final Four is, it's a pretty big deal athletic event going on in our nation right now. It's college basketball, all right? So it's okay if you don't know. You're welcome. But it's a big deal. It starts out with like 68 teams, and then it whittles all the way down to four. And so last night, the final four teams played in the semifinals, and then Monday is the championship. Now, March Madness, as it's referred to, is awesome because it's so much drama. I love it. There's all these storylines of players and coaches that emerge, and we love to cheer and we love to root for one, and we villainize the one we're against. And I don't know about you guys, but I love the underdogs. I love the upsets. I live to see the little guys taking on, you know, David against Goliath, and they come, and there's always several upsets throughout the tournament. I don't know if you guys watched last weekend on Sunday on Easter, Syracuse took on Virginia. It was a number one seed against a number 10 seed, and Virginia was smoking them. I mean, they were putting the whoop on them, and then all of a sudden, in the last, like, 10 minutes of the game, Syracuse makes this incredible run, and they come back from way behind. This freshman, see, again, you love the underdog. The freshman is like, just goes nuts. He goes insane, and he hits like 3 3-pointers, and they come back and they win the game. And so they advanced onto the Final Four last night. They faced another number one seed. So I was like, go Syracuse. This sermon would have been a lot better if they would have won, but eventually, Goliath pounced him. But, you know, it didn't work out quite as well as I'd hoped when I was writing this beforehand. But, hey, we love the underdog, right? We love underdog stories. And have you ever stopped to think about why it is that we like them so much? Whether it's sports or whether it's movies or books, stories, we love underdogs. I think it's because it's written on our hearts. It's dear to us because we are underdogs. We have this sense that life should be lived with meaning and with purpose, and that we should add value, that our existence should matter, that we have this destiny, and yet we have this overwhelming sense that the cards are stacked against us, that we won't make it, that we'll fail. And so we look for inspiration. We look for hope. And so we find it in these stories. We find it in these sports teams. We look for examples of the underdogs overcoming because we have this desperate need to overcome. I think this is what Easter was about. I think it's why we love Easter so much, because it's the ultimate underdog story. I mean, you think about it. God becomes man. Jesus enters in. The scene is set. He comes to the wrong family in the wrong part of town on the other side of the tracks. He comes into poverty. He's born into a barn. He is not set up well at life. I mean, before he can even walk, Herod is trying to kill him. Like, people are after him. He doesn't have the resources. He doesn't have what he needs. And then as he grows up and enters into public ministry, he chooses this whole ragtag team of underdogs that are worse off than he is. I mean, these guys are fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're the least of society. I mean, they smell. I mean, these guys are just not born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They're not the elite. They're not the educated. They're not set up to win at life. And yet, that's who Jesus chooses. Amen. He chooses underdogs. And he goes, the story continues, and it really climaxes at this point when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's feeling the weight of the world upon him. He knows what he has to do, and it's going to be so costly. And he goes before God, and he's like, God, there's got to be another way. Is there another way to accomplish the mission to overcome? And the answer is no. It's only the way of suffering. It's only the way of sacrifice. It's the way of the cross. And we love Jesus because he arises as the ultimate hero. He pays the price. He sacrifices his own well-being, and he goes to the cross on our behalf. He takes on sin, Satan, and death, and he experiences the wrath of God poured out on him at the cross. He sacrifices himself, and he is sent to the grave. But we love it because 3 days later, Jesus, the ultimate comeback kid, comes up out of the ground. He comes out of the grave. He rises again. He defeats Satan, sin, and death, and he overcomes. Amen? That's Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we love Easter, because it's the ultimate story of overcoming. It's the ultimate story of the underdog. And we love it because it doesn't stop there. It's just one scene. And as we turn the pages of Scripture, the story continues on. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, but he comes up out of the grave and he chooses a people for himself. See, the cross was payment to get our redemption. And he continues to call out and choose a people for himself. And we love it because we, the underdogs, can experience redemption. We can experience overcoming. To be Christian is to be set apart by Jesus Christ. That's my big idea today, is that we are a set apart people. First Peter says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Today we are starting a new series, as Tyler said, on spiritual formation. And my goal today is pretty simple. It's just going to just tap into this series, and I really just want to give us a vision for what the goal of our formation is. I want to call us into this next 9 weeks and give us a vision for the kind of people that we want to become. The goal of our formation, Jesus is the goal of our formation. We are set apart to be a holy people, a people for his possession. He paid with his life for us so that we could be set apart. And so we are set apart by the cross, we are set apart with purpose, and we are set apart to become holy. Number one, we are set apart by the cross. The Apostle Peter writes to this early church in what would be modern-day Turkey. And the church is coming under intense persecution. And so he writes to encourage them. He writes to exhort them to endure, to stand firm, to keep the faith. And he starts, though, by reminding them of the cross. He reminds them that they are a people that is set apart, a people for God's own possession. It's at the cross and the salvation that it purchases that Peter reminds them is going to be their motivation for enduring. Their motivation for change, their motivation to be formed into righteousness, into Christ-likeness. And it's not by anything that they have done, it's because that they have received mercy. Once they were a people who did not know mercy, and now they have experienced the mercy of God. He's called them out of darkness and into a marvelous light. City Light Benson, the Bible does not give a paradigm for standing still. It doesn't give a paradigm for us just experiencing grace and then just calling that good, just waiting for Jesus to return. The Bible always assumes that if you have experienced grace, that you have been a receiver of the gift of salvation that was purchased for you at the cross, that will motivate you to change. It will motivate you to grow into Christ-likeness. So if we understand Christ's love and we are reminded of Christ's love, and we are focused on the good news that verse 10 says that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, we will be a people that pursues change. We will grow. And I love how the apostles don't give us law. They don't just give us a bunch of rules without giving us a motivation to obey. They don't just say, be a good person, do what's right, suck it up, pull your act together. Rather, they give us a motivation that is outside of us. It's not pick yourself up by the bootstraps, it's you are so loved by God. It's not be good, it's Jesus was good for you. It's not do this and earn your way, it's you've been adopted into the family, receive and experience the benefits of being a son or a daughter of Christ. It's not work like a slave, it's rather experience a life of freedom. It's not Dr. Phil good advice. It's Jesus already paid the price. This isn't Oprah spirituality. It's the Spirit has empowered you to actually have victory. This is the Christian life. This is what Peter wants this church to see. He wants them to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then, after he's given them the motivation, he says, be obedient. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This word holy, holiness, this attribute of God is the end of the English's language ability to try to capture and understand and describe God. It's the attribute of attributes. God who is patient and kind and loving and gracious, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice. He's good. He's true. He's loving. He is holy. Holy means to be separate, to be set apart. I love how Pastor R.C. Sproul puts it. He talks about it as transcendent purity. See, it's the attribute of attributes. It's beyond love. It's transcendent love. It's beyond good. It's completely otherworldly. It's transcendent purity. It's infinitely more. It's infinitely more pure, loving, kind, and wise. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. behold, the new has come. Church, the goal of our formation is that we would become like Jesus. We've already been called holy. We've been set apart. He says, you're a people for my own possession. He's already bestowed his holiness on us, and yet he calls us to become like Jesus. That we would live like Jesus. May I suggest this morning that if right now you are struggling to be holy, you are struggling to live righteously, to actually realize your identity as a set apart, chosen son or daughter of God, may I suggest that the most important thing that you can do is to look back to the cross, to remember Easter again, to look at Jesus and his sacrifice. And when you have experienced grace afresh, when you've allowed this incredible story of the one who has overcome, that would motivate you, that would become a new motivation. As we as a church enter into this series on spiritual formation, I want us to have this in the right order. It's not go be good, go change. It's receive grace and realize who you are and who Christ died so that you could become. Have the right motivation. We are set apart by the cross. That is where our motivation for holiness will come from. Point two, we are set apart to become holy. So how are you doing with that this morning? How's it going? You guys have a good week? Are you holy? Is your life above reproach? Do you look like your Savior, Jesus, this morning? Is your life one that is worthy of being emulated? Can we say to the children of our church, be like that person? That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Is that you this morning? Is it us? Is it me? I think, oh man, holy? Maybe more like a hot mess. Like, and I stand up here this morning before you with fear and trembling. The last couple days have been hard for me in preparing for this message. Because I'm like, I'm going to stand up and lead and call our church into holiness? That's a weighty thing. I don't know that your pastor is worthy of that this morning. And my guess is I'm not the only one. In fact, my pastoral ministry here, my counseling load in this church would suggest otherwise. That maybe we're a room of hot messes. Amen? I mean, this year, just as I've journeyed with so many of you, that we are a church that struggles to be holy. We struggle with apathy. We struggle to be in God's word. People right now are struggling with sin from this week. They lingered online too long. They made mistakes. They had a hookup. They got drunk. Their marriages are on the rocks. Affairs, disobedience. That's us. We are a people that struggles to be holy, are we not? I know, you're so glad you came now. I know there's this great temptation to turn the volume down at this point, to tune me out, to say, like, I really didn't need this. I was plenty aware. I come to church to get encouraged. And the temptation is that you just zone out for the next few minutes and wait. JD usually comes back around to grace at the end. I'll just wait till Leslie gets back up here and we worship. Because it's just, I like the grace part. It's all about that grace. You know, that's what you guys are waiting for. But City Light, we're a church that is known for our celebration. We're a church that is known for teaching the good news of Jesus, the gospel of grace. We're a people that are marked by joy. But I would urge us this morning that I think we need to sit here for a minute. I think that we need to press in to what it means for us to become a holy people. To not cheapen what Jesus did for us on the cross. But to actually become people that live in, to experience the value and the worth of the gem that is the gospel, of what he purchased for us. We need to sit here for a moment. Our problem is not that we think too often or too much about the holiness of God, but far too little. We don't allow ourselves to be wrecked by it. We love to keep God safe. And so we minimize his holiness. We just bring him down so that he's within reach. And we minimize our sin so that it's safe. But I would suggest that's not what God has for us this morning, church. I'm reminded of Isaiah. In chapter 6, he has this vision. He's transcended up into the throne room. He comes before God. God gives him a glimpse of his glory and his holiness. These celestial beings, the seraphim, are flying around. And I don't know how you picture this. I like to picture the seraphim not so much with like this old hymn, but more like a hip-hop vibe. Like it's a beat. And there's like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah comes before this and he sees God's holiness. And it wrecks him. When he comes into contrast with who he is and who God is, he's scared to death. He's ready to die. He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you ever had an Isaiah experience? Have you been wrecked by your own sinfulness? Have you been wrecked as you stand before a holy God? I invite us to be wrecked this morning. That we would come into view of who God is. Set apart, good, loving, holy, gracious. But thank goodness he's forgiving. There's that grace. One of the seraphim goes and grabs a coal and brings it over to Isaiah and touches it to his lips. He says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atone for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. It's the story of the underdog. Isaiah, one who is wrecked, who is not worthy of the call of God on his life, is not worthy to come into the presence of God, is welcomed into the throne room. And he's atoned for. Verse 1, chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord this morning? Have you experienced forgiveness? If you have, if you've been set apart by the work that Jesus did for you on the cross, then would you allow that to motivate you to change? Would that motivate you to become holy? Would you long for more and more grace? A greater understanding of who Jesus is, that you would know Jesus and taste that he is good. And as you come to him, a living stone, verse 4, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't it good news that God doesn't just save us to get us out of hell? It's not just fire insurance. It's not just a future hope, but it's a present reality that he wants salvation to come to bear in our hearts now. That we would be a people that actually experience growth and change. That we would become a people that are liberated from the bondage of sin and slavery now. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what Peter wants his church to come to terms with, to be reminded of this goodness of the gospel, and that it would lead them and motivate them to change. In the book of Romans, this is what Paul is talking about. He spends the first 11 chapters talking about their justification. That by no part of their own, nothing that they could do, only by an act of God's grace that he's reached out, that he's chose them. Those who are far from God, those who were rebels, those who stood opposed to a holy God. No one is righteous. No one is deserving of grace. They were in their sins, and it's because of what Jesus has done that he justifies them. That his righteousness gets accredited to their account, that they are made right and holy. And then at the end of chapter 11, Paul breaks into worship. It's the doxology. And he sings the praise of God. And then as he begins chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore. Because of what has come in the first 11 chapters, now therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are a people that has experienced grace, but we still need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is why we still struggle with sin. That is why we fail to be the holy people that we would be. I invite you guys in. Would you journey with us in this series on formation? Here's Pastor Tyler and I's hope, is that this series as a church would help us to be a people that actually experience freedom now, that actually experience change, that actually see ourselves liberated from the sin that so clings to us. And so I invite you to be present, to be here, to journey with us for the next 8 weeks. And I trust that God is going to do something radical in our community, that he's actually going to make us a more holy people, that he's going to show us to actually become a people that change now. I'd encourage you to get real practical, to set a goal or two, three at the most, and just say, here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I want freedom. Here's where I want grace to enter in and meet me afresh. Start to think and to prepare and to set some goals for where you want to experience change. Third and finally, we're set apart with purpose. I love, this is the thing that gets me, you guys hear me talk about this all the time, but because it gets me jacked up. Like, I get so excited that Jesus, the ultimate hero, the overcomer, looks down at an underdog like me, and he invites me into the story. He gives me a seat at the table. He actually asked me to play a part. I mean, this is what verse 9 is saying, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You have experienced grace. You have now been chosen. You have been glorified. I've called you to be holy. I've accredited my righteousness to you, and now I have purpose and plans for you. Would you be a person that proclaims the excellencies of me? Would you see many people around the world come to know Jesus? Would you be a part of the mission of God going forward? This is the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus commanded. Right before Jesus ascends, he says in Acts chapter 1, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He doesn't just leave us alone, but he fills us with his Spirit. He gives us power from on high. And now he says, you are the means of what I'm doing in the world. I've called you out. I've chosen you. I've set you apart with a purpose. There's good work for you to do. Get after it and make my name great. In verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The flesh wages war. We are in a battle against Satan and death, against sin. But Jesus has set us apart. He's given us the tools to follow him. City Light, will we be a holy people? Will we be a people that take this call seriously? That take our identity as those set apart seriously? I think about all the things that God has put in our hearts to do. Can I get a shout? City Light Council Bluffs is starting this morning. Another church is planted, amen? They're having their first core team meeting. We have gotten to see a movement of God. It has been incredible to be a part of this. So many stories have been told, people coming out of darkness into light, being liberated from sin, coming to know Jesus, being welcomed into the community of God. We have vision to see so many more churches planted, to see so many more people come to know Jesus, but it's going to happen as we become a holy people. As we abstain from the passions of our flesh, as we keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that we be a people that doesn't just preach the good news, but actually lives out and demonstrates the good news. See, one of my fears is that you would mishear me. Someone called me out last week because I said Jesus was a party animal on Easter. And I was like, yeah, that's a good point. I didn't really give that enough context. We just came through this series of Jesus at the table. And we talked about how Jesus is always putting himself in relationship with sinners. He railed against the religious institution of the day, the moralists, the legalists. And he actually stepped out and he loved people. But church, don't mishear me when I talk about Jesus wasn't afraid to party as that giving permission for us to not be a righteous people. We want to be a people that loves Benson radically, that serves Benson radically, but it will only go well if we are a people that stand apart. That as we live as a people that are set apart, as we hold up a way of life and freedom and joy that is so countercultural and revolutionary. I'm so excited about this summer and where we're going with the North Building. We want to make it the Benson Place Arts Center. I'm so excited about that. I don't know if that's what we're going to call it, but I thought I'd try it out because we're testing out names. So, you know, you can continue to help. We want to start a community center where people can come together, where we can empower artists, where we can connect with just the incredible art community that is Benson, and at the same time have just this radical love of mercy and justice and invites those who are on the margins, children, refugees, that to give them a step into the mainstream, into the culture, that we would help people. And so it's going to be a ton of fun, but it's going to be incredibly messy. And I want to call us as a church to be radically holy within it. I want to end with this. I think this morning, as we prayed before service, Tyler had this picture come to mind of the Tin Man from The Wizard of Oz, right? And you know, that guy is all made of tin, and he's clunky, and he can barely move, and he needs to be greased and oiled so he can actually move. And eventually, it's been so long since I've seen the movie, I think he actually becomes real, right? Or something like that. I don't know. Maybe it's a different movie. Anyways, it's what happens when you go on the fly. Like, you know, you let the Spirit speak to you this morning. I didn't check my story. Here's what I think. There's some confession and repentance that needs to happen this morning. And I think it's the grease that's going to allow us to move in new freedom. And so I want to call us this morning to step into that. See, as I call us to the communion table, as we do every week, and we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. We remember his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. As you come to that, I don't want you to come too quickly this morning. I want you to sit there for a moment as the team begins to lead us in worship. And I want you to be wrecked by the holiness of God. And I want you to consider, what is it that you need to confess this morning? What is it that you need to come before a holy God and say, oh, woe is me. God, please forgive me. And I want to encourage you to find a friend or a pastor. I'll be in the back to pray with people if anybody wants to pray with me this morning. But I want to invite you to act communally, to not remain as an individual, but to actually bring it into the light. See, he died so that you could come out of darkness and into the light. Won't you bring your sin and put it in the light and say, I am a sinner. Woe is me. I am unholy, but I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God this morning. Would you do that? Would you consider Jesus afresh this morning? See, this passage says that Jesus is either the solid foundation in which he brings us in and he grafts us in and he actually builds us into this incredible house that is firm. Or it says he's the rock of offense and stumbling. And so you have a choice this morning to experience the forgiveness and the love of Jesus, or he can become the rock of offense. Because he is righteous. He is a holy God. And he calls us to acknowledge our need for a Savior this morning. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you right now to come and to do a work in our hearts. Would you open our eyes to see ourselves clearly this morning? Would you give us a glimpse of your glory, of your holiness? And would you give us the gift of repentance and faith this morning Would you meet us in our sin, God? Would you take the coal and touch it to our lips and make atonement for us this morning? We respond now, Jesus, in worship. We come to the communion table and we remember your goodness, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.